good morning. How are you guys? You're more awake than a 9:30 crowd? Not quite, maybe? Woo! Good morning. It's a great time to be here and a part of worship. But as Pastor Greg said, my name is Sarah Green. I work here at CGK, but it is a privilege just to be able to be with you all this morning, to be able to bring the word. If you're joining us online, welcome. You guys can share on your phones right now if you want to just be able to share the word this morning. Hit those likes and shares. Share it out there so that others can have the beauty of this message this morning, of the promise of God and how we are as a called people. So anyway, feel free to be on your phones for a little bit. You can open up your CTK app if you have that downloaded, or at the back, there's some sheets that have the sermon notes if you want to follow along, and then there'll be things up on the screen as well. But as we just dive into this time, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people, as believers, just to be able to worship you, to be able to dive into your word. Lord, thank you for the beauty of scripture and that we get to learn from it. God, just fill me with your words this morning, just as we just dive into who we are as your called people and what it means to have this calling on our life. Lord, we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So we're continuing in this series called Defined, which is a study of Joshua. And so not just the book of Joshua, but Joshua the guy. And we're going to look at how God defined him and his character and how he was set apart of this generation, the generation that moved from Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. So a lot of the people that left Egypt, they were kind of grumbly as they were in the wilderness, and a lot of them didn't end up being able to enter into the promised land. But we're going to look at how God defines them, how God used Joshua as a leader, and how our lives too, of how God has this calling on our lives. So we're going to be diving into some different verses over the first couple books of the Bible, little Genesis, little Numbers, Joshua, Exodus. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open up or follow along on the screen. But as we've been talking about the last couple weeks, so the last 2 weeks, Pastor Craig shared the first week how as a Joshua generation, we are called to be courageous, how Joshua generation is defined of being courageous. And then last week, we looked at how they are creators, of how they had to be creative to be able to step into what God put in as barriers in their way, but also just to be able to live into this fulfillment of the promises he had for them. And today we're going to look at being called. What is God's, how Joshua generation was a called generation, and how we too as Christians today, how this calling is on our lives and how we are a called people. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to continue diving in this 5-week series. So, as we've been talking about the last couple weeks, if you've missed it, I encourage you this week, go back online, check out those messages. It's just been really neat diving into this and into this part of our identity, of who we are, kind of going back to Joshua and his people at that time, the Israelites, and how it's the same in our lives today, how we are to be creators, how we are to be courageous, and how we are called, which we're going to dive into this morning. But we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, the very first book of the Bible. God said to Abraham he would be a father of the generations. Genesis chapter 17, 6 through 8, it says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make you nations. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now reside as foreigners, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So God was going to use Abraham, his son Isaac, and then who would have a son Jacob, who then he renames Israel, which there we have the Israelites and the 12 tribes of Israel, who were Jacob's 12 sons, and we dive into that as the Israelite people make their way going into the promised land. But the last couple weeks, we've kind of talked about what happened there, what happened to the people that were living in the wilderness there. They'd been in Egypt, they'd been enslaved, so even as we're reading here in Genesis 17, you know, at one time, Abraham was in Canaan. He was a foreigner in that land. Things happen over the generations. They're then in Egypt, but then they've now been enslaved. But God raises up Moses, who we learn about, you know, was put into a little basket so he wouldn't be killed. His sister Miriam puts him into a basket, puts him in the river. He ends up growing up in Pharaoh's home. God raises him up as a leader and then uses him to save the Israelite people. He opens up the Red Sea. He parts it so that they can walk through the very middle on dry land. And then the sea closes back together and the Egyptian people are washed away in the sea, right? And so they're able to get free out of Egypt, but they're wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. It's a long time. I'm not 40 yet. So can you imagine just my whole life that this is what, you know, is happening to them? So, you know, you get it. You know, a couple times, sometimes for us, even in just after a couple weeks, if things just aren't going our way, like we just get sucked down. And, you know, think about this year. We're all like, we're ready for 2020 to be over, right? I bet they were like, come on, like we're ready for these 40 years to be over. It was a whole 40 years. But we can't live, whether it's 40 years or just a month or a year or whatever, or even a day of just being unfaithful, right? Don't just live into this disbelief. They'd forgotten the beauty of God opened up the sea for them. You know, God is providing for them every day. God is sending manna from heaven and quail for them to eat. God sent water out of a rock so that they would not be thirsty. God has been providing for them. And yet in that time, year after year, as time passed on, they've forgotten these promises of who they are as a people, the covenant that was given to Abraham, to their great-great-great-great-grandfather, right, however many greats it is, up past generations, and who they are now as a people, God's chosen people, that this covenant still mattered and this was still on their lives as a people. So we've talked about, Pastor Craig talked about the last couple weeks, you know, what happened to them in that time? You know, there are 10 spies, or 12 spies that Joshua had sent into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, to be able to spy out, to see, you know, geographically and just with the people of like what all's going on in there, just to be ready for when they would enter in. And 10 of those spies came back and they're like, man, there's giants in the land. Like, no, like this is impossible. Like we can't go in. Like we're going to fail. We're going to be defeated. It's not possible. But then two others, Joshua and Caleb, we know by names because they were the two that were faithful. And we see that they said, no, like, this is possible. They remembered the promise of what God had on them as a people and how God would fulfill that promise and would guide them into the promised land, that he would be with them, that he would be going with them to fulfill that, and he would be on their side, giants or not, right? But others, they lived in fear, and they didn't want to go, and they're listening to these other 10 of, like, if they're saying this is impossible, then, like, let's go. But they were holding on to, one, the status quo, two, to disbelief, to fear, blaming. And if we're holding on to these things in the desert, we're going to be stuck. We're not going to be able to move forward, and we're not going to be able to move past these things into what God has for us. So, the Joshua generation, they're the ones that ended up entering into the promised land. They pursued the calling that God had put on them. The others had given up on God's calling, but they held fast to who God was. They hadn't forgotten that over the years, over the decades as in the wilderness. They held fast to that, and they knew there's a will and there's a way, and this is a promise, and we're going to be able to get into that land of milk and honey that God has promised to us. In Numbers 14, 1 through 4, we looked at this a little last week too, and in your community groups, if you're diving into sermon notes, read this together, but we're going to go back to it. So as the 10 spies came back, the 12 of them, but the 10 came back just grumbling, like, this is impossible. Well, they affected the other thousands and thousands of Israelites and kind of, you know, brought their disbelief all the way down too, and they're pretty frustrated and scared and upset, and they're taking everybody the other direction. So we can read there in Numbers 14. It says, that night, all of the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So they're pretty done with what Moses had planned, right? They were like, like, you're trying to lead us this way? Like, we're all just going to die? We should have died back then? Like, let's go back to Egypt. I'd rather just be back there and be enslaved than, you know, go fight those giants. So they were like, give us a new leader. We're going back. But is that what God calls us to? Are we supposed to just continue in the desert, in the wilderness, and go back to our enslavement? No. God had a promise, and Joshua and Caleb saw that. They lived into that. They weren't brought down by those around them that all thought, what's going to happen, right? But there are those seasons even in our lives as well, when we're in these desert places, when we have the unknown ahead of us. But we need to hold tight to God's promises and what is true and not be pulled down by all that's going on or our circumstances around us, but hold fast to God's on my side and he's walking with me. In Exodus 19:6, it says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, even there, God gives them their identity, that they were a whole chosen people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And we today, even as Christians, we are a part of this chosen people. We are a part of that. But yet, as we read in Numbers, the people cried out in their unfaithfulness, in their doubt, even though they had been called under this identity. They had been set aside by God. They had been freed of Egypt by God. But yeah, they're forgetting. You know, we think about that of our daily bread, like each day the manna fell from heaven to be able to provide for them, for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, but most of the time my pantry's full, my fridge is full, and I have food for today. But yet, in the way that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, you know, may that give us this day our daily bread. But how often do we really have to resonate that in our hearts and really say, give me, God, today my daily bread? You know, easy, it's like, well, I've got this for myself. You know, I got a job, I got money I've bought, and I've put food on my table. But no, like, it's easy to get caught up in, we're just living in the world and in ourselves and our own strength. And the Israelites there too, even though it still was fallen from heaven every day, they'd forgotten. They caught it in the routine of, well, we expect God to provide for us, you know? But we need to catch ourselves if we're caught in this. And we need to remember, no, God, you are providing for me today. You're going to provide for me through these deserts, through the unknown, and you're going to prepare a way, and you're going to keep providing each and every day. As Christians, we're under this call. We're a royal priest, a holy nation. It says, once we were not a people, but now we are. And that's what moved the Joshua generation forward. Moving forward into what God has called us to isn't easy. When these barriers stand in our way, it isn't easy. When we're wandering and it's hot and we're in the wilderness, we're in the desert, it isn't easy. When we know that we're going to be entering this land, but yet there's giants ahead, that's not easy to conquer, right? But God has this calling on us. God calls us to something more. He calls us to be a representative of him, even in those hard moments. In Matthew 5:13-16, it talks about how we are to be salt and light in the world. It says, you are to be salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to represent God. That is our calling. If we're stuck in our grumbling and in our unbelief, we can't be salt and light for God. But that's what he's calling us to. Salt gives flavor to food, right? And we are to be that salt and give flavor to all that God has here on the earth. We are to be that light that is not to be hidden. We are not to just be light and just be filled up in here today and then walk back out to our cars and head out to the world and it's like, putting my dimmer on, like turning it down. No, like keep shining out there. Like that's what we're called to. We're not to be put under a bowl to be hidden and to make it dark. We are to shine his light. We're going to be that salt and that light and that representation in the world. And so Joshua, he was that. He was that salt. He was that light. And he continued living into what God had on him and the identity that he had because of God. We are to be a representation of him. That's our calling. We must move from this desert mentality and into a fulfillment and a promise mentality. You know, God's covenant on Abraham is carried out through the Israelites and to us. But as they entered the promised land, you know, they knew this would be this land flowing with milk and honey. There would be resources there. There would be crops. There would be, it would be overflowing with beauty of just the things that they would need. You know, they got gold and silver from these places that they defeated as they kind of went on from battle to battle as they entered the promised land. But it wasn't about their own prosperity or what they get in the promised land. It wasn't about being rich. They had resources to represent God in the world. And that's us too. Our relational capital, our financial capital, what we get in our jobs, you know, it's not just for our own well-being, right? We are able to be a representation of the Lord, and how we steward that, how we share it, or how we give it to ministry, and how we push God's plan forward, not our own. You know, even despite the unknown of what it would be like in the promised land, the Joshua generation accepted that. They accepted the unknown of knowing exactly what it would be like going into the promised land and knowing, you know, how are we going to conquer these people? How are we going to take this land? But yet they walked into the promise, right? You know, for me, I lived in Guatemala for 4 years. Yesterday was actually the anniversary of being back in the States for a year. So after college, I moved down to Guatemala about a month after graduation, and I lived there the 4 years after that, and had worked at an orphanage, Casa Bernabe, that we partner with here at Christ the King. And I'd been down there many times before, but this was walking into something new. It wasn't just a week trip down there. It wasn't just a summer, as I'd done in the past, but I'd gone down committed to being there for 2 years. But there's a lot of unknowns in that. I was accepting this role as a missionary coordinator there, just to be able to walk alongside other teams and missionaries that were there, other individual missionaries, and just to be pastorally, to be able to be there to care for them and walk alongside of them. But I didn't know what every day would look like. It wasn't like, okay, here's your 8 to 5, and here's what you need to do to check off. It was kind of like, you know, you walked into it, and then you're going to figure it out in time. And I realized in those years, there was all these other things that I ended up doing as well that were kind of added to my unwritten job description and that God had for me. Some things were hard. I remember the first time I had to translate for a message. I think I did like half of it, and the teenage girls came up to me afterwards, and they're like, that was great. It was so much quicker than usual. So they were kind of funny. But anyway, God stretched me and grew me over time. But in that, as I walked into kind of the uncertainty, into this desert of what would be the next few years, it challenged me, but I had to walk into the promise. Not of, well, I don't know what this is going to be like. You know, at that time, I didn't know where my funding was all going to come from. You know, whereas everybody else was graduating with me, you know, they're going off to get jobs, and you get a salary, and, you know, the paycheck comes in every month or twice a month, and, you know, you got, you know, you're walking into this, you know, some are getting married. It's like, whoa, good for you. You know, I'm going single and leaving my family and diving into Spanish and another country and different, you know, got to find community there. But God provided it. But it was walking into that promise of even when I didn't know what it was all going to look like, when I didn't know where my funding was all going to come from, even as I walked, as I flew down there at the beginning of June, God had provided funding for those 2 years even before I flew down there. God provided it. God provided community. I remember going down, and I'd had a great group of a community group at my college, and I was just like, God, this is just so important. Like, I just really want that while I'm there. And I remember within the first month, I'd gone for a run one morning with another girl that worked there. Some of you may know Matt and Vilma Wilson, but Vilma was still living at Casa Bernabe at the time, and we'd go some mornings and just go for jogs out along the road. And it was, you know, we're walking back into the campus one morning, and I was like, man, like, God, you have provided this for me. You know, it was her and then a couple other girls. I was like, you've given me my community. Like, I'm not walking alone here. I'm not into isolation. You've provided this. You've provided my resources. You know, at that time, too, I'm like, man, like, other people are getting married, and I'm just going to go move off and just be single, and who knows who's going to be left to marry by the time I get back. But anyway, God had plans for that, too, obviously. And so it's just beautiful. Even with the unknown, God's got it, even in bigger ways than we can understand. You know, when we walk into the unknown or into the desert of just like feeling like we're lacking, God gives an abundance. He fights those battles with us. You know, he helps me. Like this Wednesday, I was sharing with the church in Chimaltenango in Guatemala on Zoom. So I kind of had my first little mini, like, got to preach once with them in Spanish that night. But it's just like, man, like, even when I couldn't even translate a whole message at first. And now, like, God's like, here's this opportunity. Just do the whole thing in another language. It's like, ah. But God strengthens us. And even when it's just fear in the beginning of, like, how can I possibly ever do that? How can we fight these giants? God provides the way. It's not by our own strength, but God was walking there with the Israelites. God was there with them to walk with them through the wilderness and into the promised land. God's going to do the same for you. God is going to walk alongside you through that wilderness, through the desert, into even the unknown of the promised land, and he's there to fight your battles with you. If it's loss of job, if it's miscarriage, if it's just feeling lonely, if it's cancer, no matter what it is, what your battle is, what your unknown is, of how is this outcome going to happen, because God, I just don't know how it could be okay. God's got it. God's got it. God has us. We are called as his people. We're not all called to go move to Guatemala. We're not even called into full-time ministry, all of us. But we're all called as his people to be a representation of him in the world, to be his salt and light, to walk into the promise. And just as Joshua was raised up, we read in Joshua 1 about as Moses had died and Joshua was taking over as the leader of the Israelites and he was going to guide the people into the promised land, God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear. Be courageous. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Over and over, as he's taken up these reins of leading them in, and God says the same to us. Hold fast into who your God is, about your identity of who you are in him, and how we are a chosen people. We are called his own. So what is defining about the call? What's defining about this call in our lives? One, it's putting God above all. It's putting God above all. We read in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. God's number one. You know, if we're just trying to say like, oh man, just once I get all my finances together, if I'm just gotta work, 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 and once I have this, if that's our little God, it's not all gonna fall into place. If we're worried about, well, I gotta find my food for today, no, God's going to provide. You know, I remember when I was little and we read these Bible stories and you see about how, you know, people built up these towers and worshiped these towers, these golden things or the golden calf. It's just like, we don't have stuff like that we worship today. Like, we don't have other gods. But then kind of realized in time, it's like, oh, we do. You know, even our own pride can become our God. You know, our work can become our God. Our family can become our God. All of our attention's there. That's all we're doing. That's all of our focus. And we forget about God. But we must put God first. We love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. What's standing in your way of putting God first? What is that that's acting as your little God? What's standing in the way? We must follow him even when the rest of the world is following other gods, even when we see an example of what's going on in the world, of like, it's okay to, you know, just invest in this, you know, to work up to what's next in your workplace, or, you know, just family's got to be the first priority. And like, all of these things are good things, but if they're taking all of us, if they're coming first, we're going to lose sight of God, or God being in the midst of your relationships, in your family, or in your workplace. It's about putting God above all. What's defining about the call? Number two, it celebrates being chosen. It celebrates being chosen. Just like we read in Exodus 19, it says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's our identity. That's our calling. That is us being chosen. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, not just them as the Israelites, but us as Christians today. We are a part of this chosen people. It's also reiterated again in the New Testament. Peter, 1 Peter 2:10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are a people. We are his people. We are chosen by God. We are a chosen people. Beautiful. Even in the Gospels, in John 15:16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." We didn't choose God. God chose us. Isn't that beautiful? Like, we don't have to work to try to, like, choose me, choose me, choose me. Like, he chose us. You're chosen. Each of you are chosen. But we are to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We are to go and make fruit in the world. How are we going to produce fruit? You know, the rest of the world, you know, they do good things. You know, they're good people. Like, it's not good being a good person that defines us, right? Like, we're all bad people. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and it's by Christ's death on the cross that we're made new, that we are, we're saved, and that we're able to have a relationship with him. But what sets us apart when we go out in the world? Like, how are we gonna, what's it gonna look like as we're salt and light? You know, if we're donating food to feed people in our community that need it, what's gonna be set apart by your life as a Christian that's different than the rest of the world? How are we gonna live in this calling of being representatives of Christ in the world? We're going to have to live counterculturally. It's not going to look like everybody else or what the easy route is necessarily. You know, it's like walking out in school. Maybe, you know, the bell rings, it's time to go, and everybody's walking out, you know, one direction. Every traffic's flooding that way. Can you imagine, like, walking against that? It's hard. You got to, like, push through people. It's hard when we got to go the opposite way of everyone else, right? We have to push through that. But we are to be his representatives. We are to be living out of this place of being chosen by God. What is defined about the call? Three, it leans into holiness. We are to lean into the holiness. I found this quote this week. It said, "Holiness starts by putting your faith in what Jesus has done for you and asking his Holy Spirit to come into your life and to help you to begin to live a holy life." You know, we're not going to find this holiness all on our own. But as it says here, it's putting your faith in what Jesus has done for you. It's in putting your faith in who Jesus is as being sent to, as a savior to the world to save you and to save me. That he's the fulfillment of all of this leading up in the Old Testament to, you are one, you are people, we are all gathered into him. He says, you are chosen, right? But he's choosing us to live and lean into this holiness. Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God." It's this holiness in our lives that we will be seen as these called people in the world. It's in that holiness. In the NIRV translation, which is the New International Reader's Version, which we like in children's ministry, it says, "Try your best to live in peace with everyone. Try hard to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. So it matters that we're living in our holiness, right? That's how people are going to see God through us. It's like being that salt and light in the world. We make him known by the way that we live a holy life, one that's worthy of him. Goes back to that Matthew 5, salt and light. How are we a salt and light in the world? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, we have these promises, dear friends. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. But it's just that. It's ridding of these things that are contaminating our lives. If it's our pride, if it's, you know, what we're putting first, they're going to keep us from being holy and perfecting holiness in our lives. And in IRV for that, it says, dear friends, we have these promises from God. So let us make ourselves pure from everything that makes our bodies and spirits impure. Let us be completely holy. We want to honor God. Let ourselves make us pure from everything that makes our bodies and spirits impure. It's God working in us. You know, it's not in our own holiness, because in our own holiness, we're still with God, right? He calls us to himself. In Joshua chapter 7, I believe, they've entered the promised land, and they've fought the battle of Jericho. You know, even when this was the first battle as they entered into the promised land. And, you know, we learn, I remember in children's ministry when I was little, it's like, yeah, they win, and they marched around the walls, you know, day after day, you know, 6 days. And they just walked around the walls of Jericho, around the whole city. And then the priests were out front, and they're blowing their trumpets, right? It's kind of a weird way to fight a battle, right? But God had a plan. And then on the seventh day, what happened? What happened on the seventh day? The walls came a-tumbling down. Yeah. So God gave them this way, even when it seemed impossible, even when the way that he gave and the battle plan seemed impossible, God, you know, let them defeat and just to take over that city and just to continue moving forward into what he'd promised for them. Later after that, they go to this other city called Ai, and they ended up losing or like being defeated in the beginning of that battle. But God had promised that he would be with them and help them to fight these battles and to conquer these people. So they're like, what is going on? Like, why are we not winning this? Like, God, why not? Ended up that this guy Achan, one of the Israelites that's there with them, so God had told them, you know, everything, you know, as you're going and conquering each city, you must, you know, take with you the precious metals, the gold, the silver, all of this, and it'll be an offering to me. But you must leave behind everything else and destroy it. But this guy Achan, he had taken stuff that God said he could not do. And he took it and he buried it under his tent so that no one would know. But because he had disobeyed God, it affected the whole rest of the Israelites. They were losing that battle because of his disobedience and because he was not following the path that God had for him. So you can go read about yourself. But anyway, bye-bye Achan. They were then able to move forward and fight this battle and defeat the people of Ai. And so they're going able to go in and conquer this city because Achan had stolen these things from Jericho when they were there. But now they were able to, because they were all unified and they were all obedient to the plan that God had, they were able to go in and conquer this other city. But it takes us being around people to help us be holy. You know, if there's one bad apple, it rots the rest of the basket, right? And that's what happened with Achan, because he rotted the whole situation. You know, others may, I imagine, died in battle because he had disobeyed God, because he'd stolen these things and hidden them under his tent. And the same is true with us. We are to help each other to holiness. We are not to live alone as islands. God did not create us to be alone. He created Adam, and he said, this isn't good. You know, I want to create someone to be with you and to be in community with you. That's why we're having community group signups today. God desires us to be in community. You know, whether you're sitting in here today, I encourage you on your way out, if you're not already plugged into community group, check out what's there. Like, we would love to involve you in community, and there's just so many different options of groups. If you're with us online, like, go and check out the website. Like, shoot, you know, one of these community group leaders an email and find out more about it. But we are to hold each other up. We are to lift each other up and to help each other to be holy. Joshua 1:8. It says, and this is right as Joshua's being called to be the leader of the Israelites. Moses had just died. You know, we're hearing in Joshua chapter 1, do not be afraid. I am your God. Do not be afraid. Be courageous. Do not be dismayed. But in the midst of that, God says, spend time in the word. Meditate on it day and night, right? It says, keep the book of this law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So I think that's another thing too, as we're seeking just to be holy, to be representatives of God out in the world, to live into our calling. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to really, you know, do this day and night. But you see how Joshua, in order to be a great leader, to be able to be fruitful in the way that he was living this out, to be able to go in to conquer these people, he needed to. So we need to, too. Not to just hide this under a bed where we're never going to read it, or just to carry it with us and be like, yes, I have my Bible. But like, if we're never opening it, what's the point? So open that day and night. May it be on your lips, just like it says in Joshua 1:8. If we don't know what it says, if we don't know the promises that God writes to us, then how can we live into this calling? We can't. Open it up. Read it. It's long, but just piece by piece, you know? They didn't get to the promised land in one day. It took a long time, you know? And we're never going to be perfectly holy. We're sinners, you know? We mess up day after day, but God calls us into community to be together and to live into this holiness. So that's what we must strive for, remembering the cross, that it forgives us, that we fall short on our own, but we can strive for this together. You know, out of our relationship with God, we have an identity, and out of that identity, we have this promise and this authority. We have this power that we are able to live out of. We're not left on our own just to strive for this on our own and think, you know, I'm just left there in the promised land and the wilderness on my own. How am I going to, you know, defeat these giants ahead? But remember that the Holy Spirit is with us. We have the gift of that. We're not on our own, and we have each other too. We are a congregation. We are the church. We are together. So what is defining about the call? It's putting God above all. It's celebrating being chosen. We are his chosen people. And it's leaning into holiness. May we be the kind of people that move from a desert mentality into a fulfillment and a promise mentality. That we live into the promise. We live into the fulfillment of what God has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let these words just sink into our hearts. May they resonate. May they take root, that we would live out of our identity in you. It would be encouraged that you are on our side. You are for us, that we are a chosen people. May we just every day just put you above all, God, and just to seek out this holiness so that we may be salt and light in the world, that we may shine for you, that we may be fruitful, that people would see, man, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And they would see the difference in our lives because we have you. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of the cross. Let us live into these things and strive to live into this calling that you have on us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the gift of Scripture, just to be able to grow together, God. Lord, we pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.